but I want you to follow along with me because really it is one story unit. I want to preach this as a unit tonight and kind of doing an overview of it, but then I want to come back perhaps at some time in the future and speak to some particular things within the passage. But at least for today, I'm going to be reading an extended passage of Scripture. So follow along and try not to fall asleep. This is God's Word. We're going to be reading Acts chapter 10, verse 1, through Acts 11 and verse 18. So it's an extended portion, but stay with me as I read. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. The object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Also, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean is at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Well, this story is the largest story, the longest story in the book of Acts. And if I were to summarize the main point of this whole story, it is this: the gospel brings peace and forgiveness to everyone who believes. As we look at this passage, there are really four points that I want to draw your attention to. I think you'll see them clearly with me from the text. So our big point is the gospel brings peace and forgiveness to everyone who believes. As we consider that main point, think first of this point: the gospel is for all peoples. The gospel is for all peoples. Perhaps you have heard this story before, even before me reading it to you just now. Up until this point in the book of Acts, the church has really not done much of outreach into the Gentile community. They ought to have. Jesus, when he gave to them the Great Commission, had told them that they were to make disciples of all nations. And the old King James, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Furthermore, before Jesus ascended, you remember that Jesus gave the commission of the church and the commission of the apostles in the church, that they were to be witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The church ought to have already gone forward bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, but it has to this point been pretty hesitant. And as we'll see, there's actually some prejudicial reasons why they have not done so. Not only should the church have known that this was God's plan from the words of our Savior in the Great Commission and then in the words that he gave to the apostles before he ascended, but they should have known this from the Old Testament scriptures themselves. As we began our service, I read to you from Psalm 67. Psalm 67 very clearly shows that God is a God who is interested in all nations, not just the Jewish nation. Certainly the Jewish nation were God's chosen people, but that nation was to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to proclaim the truth to the Gentiles. God has always intended to save people from all nations. And even if we were to go back much earlier in the history of both humanity and Israel itself, we think about God's words to Abraham. And he wasn't even Abraham at that point, he was Abram. God told Abram, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that blessing looks both backward and forward. It will be blessed through the seed of woman, spoken of in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and looks forward to Christ, who is the seed of woman. It has always been God's plan to save all peoples. We come now to Acts chapter 10, and this was a lesson that the church needed to learn. The gospel is for all peoples. One thing that I find fascinating is that the first Gentile, first true Gentile that we know of that is reached in the book of Acts is a Roman centurion. We look in the ministry of Jesus, the first Gentile that Jesus interacted with in his public ministry was also a Roman centurion. So the centurion in Acts chapter 10 is a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion in what's called the Italian regiment, the Italian band. A centurion was someone who was in charge of a group of 100 soldiers. Now that number fluctuated a little bit. But when that task was first given in the Roman army, he was a leader of 100 men. Some of you might know this, but I'll bore you with the details anyways. The Roman troops were broken down into legions, cohorts, and then the individual units called centuries or centurions would be in charge of those. The legion included 600 troops, or 6,000 troops rather. And then there were 10 cohorts of 600 troops, and then those were further broken down into groups of 100. The centurions were people that had good leadership skills, but also were people who would be willing to fight. When they went to battle, a centurion was expected to stand in the front row with his troops at the far right side. He went directly into the heat of battle. This man named Cornelius is a man who the scripture describes as devout and one who fears God. What this is talking about is that there were people, Gentiles at this time, who had realized that the gods that they worshiped, the pagan deities that they worshiped, were not true gods. And they had come to realize that the God of the Jews was the true God. And so many of them would be very generous with their giving. They would come and they would listen in the synagogues even. But most of the time they stopped short of being full Jewish proselytes. Well, Cornelius is one of these people who recognizes that the God of the Jews is the true and living God. He's a generous man, and he's a man who prays. And God hears his prayers. Those prayers have come up as a memorial before God, and God sends an angel to tell Cornelius, you send men to Peter. Well, before the men could get to Peter, God had to get to Peter. Because Peter, as good of a man as he was, still harbored within himself prejudices that were not right. It's a hard thing sometimes as we look back across church history to see people that perhaps ought to have known better, but still did not act the way that they ought to have toward their fellow man. I think of someone as wonderful a man as George Whitefield, a powerful preacher in the United States, one who was known to be a friend of black people. And some historians actually trace the development of what we call the Negro spiritual to his preaching among the black people. However, even George Whitefield, sadly, had at times owned slaves. It's a sad thing when people who know the Lord still have these kind of blind spots. Here's Peter. Peter's a man who walked with God. Here's a man who knew Jesus personally. Here's someone who was faithful and preached. Here was a man who was known to be, he was an apostle, he was a holy man, and he still had this blind spot. Well, as I said, before Cornelius got to Peter, God had to get to Peter. And the way that God does this is by bringing to Peter a vision. In this vision, there's a sheet that's let down before Peter. And in this sheet are all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean, all kinds of animals. The fact that they're all combined together theoretically might make them all unclean. A voice comes to him, and it's the voice of the Lord, and it says, Peter, get up and eat. Rise, kill, and eat. And Peter's response is, and it's kind of a contradictory response, Peter says, not so, Lord. How do you say not so and Lord in the same breath? But that's what Peter says. Not so, Lord. Why? Well, because I've never had anything unclean that's entered my mouth. You might remember that the Jewish people had very strict dietary laws, right? It was one of the ways that God distinguished his people from the other nations of the world. It was some of the laws that God had were abiding laws that relate to holiness going forward, but other laws that God had for his people performed both health functions and also were like a team uniform. And that's, these dietary laws were kind of like a team uniform for Israel. It distinguished them from the rest of the world. And you who have Jewish friends or know something of the Jewish faith know that these dietary laws are still held in much esteem today. You do not invite your Jewish neighbors over for a pig roast, right? That is not something that you do. And here's Peter. Peter is a devout Jewish man. He is so devout that he could say to the Lord that he had never even cheated on this diet. It's actually more amazing than you think. Peter had never heard or never smelled bacon sizzling and tried it out. He had been faithful to the dietary laws for his entire life to this point. By the way, I believe, as the church will come to recognize, I believe that Christ had already overturned the dietary laws. I think it goes back to the book of Mark. I believe that Jesus in the book of Mark overturned the dietary laws, making all foods acceptable. Peter still has these guidelines that he has lived by. But of course, we know that this vision is not about food. It is, and it isn't. Because not only had Peter kept himself pure and stayed away from any kind of food that was considered unclean, he had a similar attitude about food as he had toward people groups. God needed to overturn this. Why did God give this message to Peter? Because God wanted Peter to know the gospel is for all peoples. It's not just for the Jewish people. It's for all peoples. And Peter himself recognizes this. When the men come to Peter, Peter actually lodges with them that night before going to Cornelius. That was a massive thing. In this time, Jewish people wouldn't lodge with the Gentiles. That would have been a horrible thing in their mind. But he lodges with them, and then the next day he goes with them. When Peter meets Cornelius, Cornelius actually falls down at his feet to worship him. And Peter is very quick. See, Cornelius, I am not someone to be worshipped. I'm a man too. And Cornelius tells Peter the vision that he had received. But not until Peter has already come to acknowledge in verse 28, you know that it is how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's the point that God had with that vision. Peter had some prejudices that he needed to set aside. So Peter has come to this realization. And we see when Peter begins to preach, by the way, this message in verses 34 to 43 is a summary of his message. Lest some of you think that my message shall only be this long each Sunday. This is only a summary of his message, but it's a pretty good summary. But he begins his summary by saying, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. This is the point that Peter needed to grasp. The gospel's for everyone. It's not just for the Jewish people. The gospel is for everyone. By the way, I want to mention something about verse 35, because some people twist this passage very, very horribly. In verse 35, it says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And some have looked at this passage and they said, well, what this teaches us is that people can be saved even if they haven't placed their faith and trust in Jesus. As long as they're good people, God will accept them. That's not the point. We have to place that verse within the context of the Cornelius story. The idea is that God, in his grace, gives light to those who are seeking him. And that's the point here. We know that it's not that Cornelius didn't need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We'll come to that in a moment. But we know that from verse 43. It is the person who believes on Jesus that receives forgiveness of sins. There is a truth that those who seek after God, God will give them grace and more light. Now, lest you come back at me with Romans chapter 3, there is none that seeketh after God. I believe that verse 2. How do I reconcile the two? Well, if there is a person who is truly seeking God, it is because God has been seeking them. It's because God has been doing a work in their heart. If I could go back to the Chronicles of Narnia, you would never have been calling for me, Aslan said, if I had not been calling for you first. And that's the dynamic here. A person who truly is seeking after God, who wants to truly know God, God shows his grace to that person. But that person would never seek after God if God did not do something in their heart and life first. And that's the point here. The gospel, my friends, is for all peoples. Second, the gospel brings peace with God through Jesus Christ. The gospel brings peace with God through Jesus Christ. This is the message of Peter as he preaches. This powerful message. Look at verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Man, in his natural state, is an enemy of God. Jew and Gentile, we are naturally enemies of God. And those of us who think of ourselves as more spiritual, more holy, apart from grace, the reality is that at heart we are rebels against God. We have a beef with God. We have a problem with God. We are enemies of God. How then can those who are sinners and rebels be reconciled to God? This is what the gospel is about. The gospel is about peace through Jesus Christ. We think about Jesus himself. He is, Isaiah 9:6, we often remember this at Christmas time, he is the Prince of Peace. We think of the message of the angels as they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Jesus was sent to bring peace between God and man, to bring reconciliation between God and man. How did that happen? Well, Peter describes the ministry of Jesus and describes the fact that Jesus was killed by being hung upon a tree. That God raised Jesus up, showing him openly. How is it that the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ is that means by which we have peace with God? Well, let me read to you from 2 Corinthians. It shines a light on this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So here's the issue. Our trespasses are what has built a wall between us and God. That is the outward expression of the enmity of our hearts with God. How is it then that God could not impute or not put on our account the trespasses that we have committed? Paul continues, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This, then, is the way of peace with God. We who are sinners deserve God's wrath and punishment, but God sent Jesus to reconcile us to himself. He made Jesus sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the message of the gospel. And this is the message that Peter preaches to Cornelius. The gospel brings peace with God through Jesus Christ. And by the way, those who do not accept Christ will face, will experience the judgment of God. The very one who has come to bring peace now is the one who will be the judge later if people do not trust in him. We see this in verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus himself said this, didn't he? The Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. There is a day coming where that one who has come to bring peace will bring judgment for those who have not trusted in him. But the message of the gospel is this: the gospel brings peace with God through Jesus Christ. But there's a third point that I want you to see from this, and that is this. The gospel must be believed. The gospel must be believed. Look at it with me there in verse 43. Having given this summary of the gospel, the summary of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, the fact that he will be the judge that man will stand before, the fact that Jesus is the one who brings peace, but that message must be believed. Verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission, that is to say, forgiveness of sins. It's not enough simply to admire the gospel as an interesting story. It's not enough to think that this is an incredible story of self-sacrifice. It's not enough to admire Jesus for what he went through. It's not even enough to be emotionally moved by the gospel. You must believe in Jesus. We've seen this already in Acts, haven't we? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, there is a truth of peace with God, of forgiveness with sins. That's what the word remission means, by the way. There is peace with God. There is forgiveness of sins, but that peace with God and forgiveness of sins is only for those who trust in Christ. Many people in this world, if they have any thought whatsoever about God and their own sinfulness, have this idea that God just automatically forgives everyone. That heaven is the destination for every individual. That is not true. There's only salvation through Jesus. There is only peace with God through Jesus. There is only forgiveness through Jesus. This message must be believed. I need to pause at this moment and ask, have you trusted in Christ? Have you recognized your own sinfulness and your need for peace with God, your need for forgiveness? Have you come to recognize that? If you have come to recognize that, don't simply stay there in your mind. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who will save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Believe in him. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Or as we'll find later in the book of Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So the gospel is for all peoples. The gospel brings peace with God through Jesus Christ. The gospel must be believed. Now, let me give you one more point if I could. And that is this, the gospel breaks down prejudicial barriers to the glory of God. The gospel breaks down prejudicial barriers to the glory of God. What happens in verse 44, as Peter is still speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on all who hear the word. You read the account here in verses 44 through 46, and we see that this is rightly called the Gentile Pentecost. The same kind of signs attend this Pentecost as attended the Acts 2 Pentecost. In Acts 2, you had people from all over the world, but they were people who were Jewish people, Jewish worshipers. Now you have Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on these who believe. This is the Gentile Pentecost. They believe in the same God. They trust in the same Savior. And they are sealed by the same Spirit. Peter recognizes the full import of this, and he says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? This is in Acts chapter 2. People were saved, baptized, and added to the church. Peter says, hey, that's true for the Gentiles too. And he commands them, verse 48, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they ask him to stay for a few days, and he does. So here's Peter preaching to Gentiles, staying with Gentiles, and no doubt, as he's staying with them for a few days, he's eating with them too. Well, this is something that should be celebrated, isn't it? But unfortunately, there were deep-seated prejudicial barriers even among the people of God in that early church. Look with me at chapter 11. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Everyone's heard about this. This news spreads. Peter comes to Jerusalem. Those of the circumcision contended with him. So those of the circumcision, we're talking about Jewish believers. They contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, just pause for a minute. They're not rejoicing that God, in his grace, has saved Gentiles. They're upset because Peter ate with Gentiles. That's a problem. It's a reminder again how even true believers, sadly, in their sinfulness and fallenness, can still have prejudicial barriers within their own hearts toward other people. And it's wise for us to examine our hearts. There are prejudices that can be a part of our own life and thinking. Well, what Peter does is Peter explains it to them from the beginning. He explains his own vision, what he had seen. He explains what happens when the Spirit told him to go to Cornelius' house. He tells about what happened there at Cornelius' house. How as he preaches, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And he says the Holy Spirit fell on them just as it fell on us at the beginning. By the way, that's at the beginning of the New Testament church. Verse 16 says, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Y'all is what they'd say down south. Y'all shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus prophesied that there would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit on all believers. The Gentiles receiving the Spirit is a fulfillment of what our Lord himself had said would happen. And here's what Peter says. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? This is a work of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as Paul will explore in more detail in Ephesians chapter 2, through Christ, barriers are broken down. Through Christ, we Gentiles who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That Jesus in his death has abolished, well, he's broken down the wall of separation. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity that was between us. When they heard these things, they became silent. Which is to say, they no longer were angry and accusatory toward Peter for having eaten with Gentile believers. They were no longer accusatory. This is what they can now say. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, this is a beautiful moment, but it's kind of a sad moment too, because it's not until this point, years after our Lord has ascended, that these Jewish believers finally come to grips with, hey, Jesus is a Savior not just for Jews. He's a Savior for Gentiles too. They finally now come to the realization God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Friends, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the only true and ultimate sense, or true and ultimate thing that can bring to us peace. Peace between different ethnicities, peace between people of different color. I'm glad we're not in the States, but there's a lot of mess going on up here too. I think about, you know, I'm 45 years old. I remember the LA riots with Rodney King. And it seems in some ways that there is more racial tension now than there was back then in 1990. And maybe your experience is different. Maybe you've seen different things on TV. But to me, it seems like there's even more. There's even more. Pardon me. Even more division. What a horrible and sad thing. And the world throws these Band-Aid solutions at it. But these things can never bring true and lasting peace like the gospel of Jesus Christ can. The gospel reminds us that we are all the same at the foot of the cross. Reminds us that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Him. And I'm sad of what I see today, because there are people today, even believers, that seem to think we need more than an understanding of the gospel and truly embracing the gospel to have peace. I remember even a few years ago, a friend of mine who has a higher melanin count than I have, And he was starting to say that a person should basically not preach or minister in an area that is ethnically diverse unless he has received some sort of mentoring from someone who is black. Like, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute here. Is the gospel about color? Or does the gospel transcend color? When we say that a person can't minister to someone of a different ethnicity unless they've been mentored by someone of another color, what are we saying about the gospel? What kind of a person would I be if I said, well, you can't ever minister in Ireland unless you've received mentoring from a white Irish person? That's not the truth of the gospel. What we need are people who can try to understand their brothers and sisters and the cultures from which they come from. But the gospel is not bound to some kind of mentoring experience that you've had. Otherwise, what could we say of the Apostle Paul? How many ethnicities and nations did Paul go to without having received some mentorship from these particular ethnicities? No, friends, it's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it grieves my heart to see on one side there are people that are saying the gospel isn't enough, we need to add to it. And sadly, I see something on the other side as well, this growing divide. I'm hearing people today that are saying that we should have segregated churches. Wait, what kind of world are we living in now? And the sad thing is, these are people that are on the left that are saying that. Oh, friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus died to bring unity. Jesus died to break down these barriers. Why are we building them up again? It makes me sad when I think about what's going on in the name of Christ, how people are trying to even say, listen, there has to be black churches and white churches. Where's that? Where's that in the Bible? I read the scriptures and I see the same Lord is rich unto all who call upon him. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same God is rich to all who call upon him. I read about a Savior who breaks down the barriers of prejudices. I read about a gospel that brings peace between those who were enemies at one time. I read about a new building that is being built of Jew and Gentile, of all different ethnicities, being built together as the household of God. And that household of God is not a white household of God and a Chinese household of God and a black household of God and an Indian household of God. That's not what the household of God. It is all of us together. I'm passionate about this, brothers and sisters, because I'm seeing more and more people that I know being pulled off into this foolishness. They don't seem to realize what a blessing it is. For all the challenges that a multi-ethnic ministry has, what a blessing it is. We're given a foretaste of heaven when we have a multi-ethnic ministry. And I understand that there are places in the world where a multi-ethnic ministry is just not going to be the thing because it's not a diverse neighborhood. But we are in a diverse neighborhood, and though we are small, God has allowed us to represent the ethnicities of our neighborhood. What a blessing that is. There's a day coming when we are going to stand together with all the millions, the countless millions of the redeemed, and we're going to sing together to Jesus, "You are worthy, because you've redeemed us to God out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation." And so the gospel breaks down prejudicial barriers, and it does so to the glory of God. How does the gospel breaking down prejudicial barriers bring glory to God? How does it bring glory to Jesus? Well, let me give you one example of it, and maybe this will stick with you, how the gospel that breaks down prejudicial barriers brings glory to God, to Christ. So, years ago, when I first started teaching, I had a young lady that I taught who was incredibly enamored with a certain music group that was popular at that time. And she loved this music group. She tried to buy shoes that were like they would wear, like the kind of shoes they would wear. She was just into this music group, and it was just the most wonderful thing. And I talked to her, and I said, "You know what? This is not really quality music." I told her, "You go forward 20 years, and people might remember this, but it's not going to have the staying quality." So I'll give you what the name of the group was, because some of you know the group, the Spice Girls. I said, you fast forward a couple decades, and that's not going to be the kind of music that people are remembering, that people are saying, "This is the high quality stuff we want to keep in our playlist. This is not..." I said, it's people that they're going to like this music. A limited number of people are going to like this music for a limited time. Well, let me compare that, or let me contrast that with Jesus. Or let me first contrast it with quality music. There is other music, quality music, that has stood the test of time, that people across ethnicities, across time, can appreciate. Because they recognize there's some quality to that. Now, when it comes to Jesus, there will be people from every kindred, tribe, and nation. Kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. Everyone. And they are going to glorify and enjoy him forever. The quality, the greatness of our Savior is shown in that. That he will break down these barriers, and those who embrace him will glorify and enjoy him forever. The gospel breaks down prejudicial barriers to the glory of God. So let me apply this to us. First of all, we need to check our own hearts and make sure that we are not harboring prejudicial, sinful attitudes toward others. We need to examine ourselves. Are there people that you despise because of the accent that they have? Are there people that you despise because of the shade of their skin? Are there people that you despise because of where they've come from? That's not a Christian attitude. What God has cleansed, call no one common. We should not call any man common or unclean. Second word of application. We, who are Gentiles, should rejoice in this gospel that has broken through to us. We should rejoice that God is a God of Jew and Gentile. And we should be grateful. We don't deserve the grace of God. But God in his mercy has chosen to save not only Jewish people, but Gentile people as well. He has shown amazing grace to us. Third, this gospel is the hope for this world. So let us believe it and proclaim it. Don't diminish it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Believe it. Proclaim it. Hold fast to it. This is the hope of the world. May God give us grace to live in this truth. The gospel brings peace and forgiveness to everyone who believes.